Our preacher today is Matt Hawkins. He is pastor at First Baptist Ripley, Tennessee, but Matt is no stranger to us. He was a college student here. He met his bride, Monica Weaver Hawkins, while they were students here. Matt came to play football, called to preach, went through our intern program. He was in that first core group that went through our intern ministry. And dear brother and their family, four boys they've raising, and they've been blessed. And we're glad to have you, Matt, here to come. Come preach the word to us, and let us listen with ears to receive. God bless you.
Well, it's a joy to be back at Lakeview this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to get there here in a couple minutes. We'll be in Exodus chapter 32, verse 31. And, you know, when we first went to First Baptist of Ripley, and one of my first Sundays, I can't remember if it was my in view of a calling trial sermon or my first Sunday there, but I had a deacon to look at me and say, "Now, preacher, we start at 10:30. Do you know why?" I said, "Mr. Marshall, I know exactly why, because we're supposed to beat the Methodists to lunch." And he said, "That's exactly right." And so next Sunday, I walk into Sunday school class, and he goes, "Preacher, I've never heard a short sermon I didn't like." And I said, "Well, Mr. Marshall, just know today you're going to get two short sermons, and so you'll be good." And so when Brother Al asked me to come and fill in while he was out, he said, "Now, Matt, you preach as long as you want." And so, well, I've kind of gotten used to preaching a little bit shorter, but I'll try and keep up with Al Jackson today. And I talk a lot faster than he does, so I'll get more content in a shorter amount of time, and we'll give it a shot. But, you know, I came to Auburn in fall of 91 to play football. I grew up in a Catholic home, and believe it or not, there are some Catholics who believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus for their salvation, and they understand the gospel. I, however, did not, and so I never heard a clear gospel presentation until my second fall in Auburn through the ministry of Athletes in Action and a man by the name of John Hardy, who was a member here at Lakeview Baptist. But I finally, fall of 92, surrendered my life to Jesus and went to the Catholic Church because that's all I had ever known. And I went there and no one talked to me. I mean, really and truly, that's the thing. I went in, I left, no one said a word to me. Did that for 3 weeks, no one ever said a word. And I heard some guys on the football team talk about coming to Lakeview Church. My roommate was Patrick Nix. Patrick came to Lakeview. And so one Sunday morning we woke up and I invited myself to Lakeview Church. I said, "Patrick, can I come? Can I go with you to Lakeview? And maybe I can meet some people." And came here fall of 92 and was here from fall of 92 until the first seminary cohort group graduated in spring of 99. So this is home. It's a joy to get to come back. As Cliff said, I met my wife here. She kind of grew up here through her high school years, her college years. She was the big dog. Monica kind of told Cliff what to do, and Cliff said, "Okay." And so that's kind of what happened, and God's called us to preach, and he's taken us on some different roads. You know, I was here almost 26 years ago. When we marched from the old campus on that cold January Sunday morning, we marched from that old campus to here. And what Al preached on, Philippians 2, if you remember, man, it was a great, great morning that we came here. And I still remember that. And then it was another date that I remember. It was November 13th, 1994, the Sunday morning after I'd missed a game-winning field goal against Georgia. And I was standing somewhere right in this area, this side of the pew. I can't remember. It was this aisle. And we were singing our call to worship, and we were singing a song, "I Exalt Thee," if you remember that song. And I sang, and we got to the first chorus of "I Exalt," and I hit exalt, and I couldn't sing anymore after that. And I just started to cry. All of the background of, as I didn't know how to, you miss a game-winning kick, you know, you don't know how to feel after that, but that morning, man, it hit. I'd let down Auburn, I'd let down the Auburn family, I'd let down my team, and man, I just began to cry, and I walked out the back doors, made my way up the stairs into the youth department. In the back corner room, there used to be some couches, And I sat down on those couches and I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed. Kenneth Chance came up, said a couple words to me that morning. I prayed some more. And by the time I composed myself, walked back down the stairs, came back in, we were all standing, holding hands, singing, getting ready to leave. So I have no idea what Brother Al preached that morning. To this day, I still couldn't tell you what he said. But this is what I do know. As we approach a new year, as 2019 is upon us, and we all have dreams for what this new year is going to be like. We all have some expectations. Maybe you don't have these dreams, but you have expectations. You have desires for what you want to see happen. And maybe this year, those dreams do happen. Maybe you stick to that diet this year, and finally you lose those pounds, right? Maybe you actually stick to your exercise routine, right? And you run that half marathon. I don't know why you'd want to, but these are your dreams, not mine. And so, you know, maybe you actually, and you make the 13.1 miles, and maybe this year you get that promotion. Maybe this year, finally, that relationship will work out. That business deal will go through. Maybe this year, finally, that neighbor of yours that you've been working on for so long, maybe this year that neighbor finally comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe everything that you're hoping for will actually come to fruition in 2019. But maybe, rather than make that kick in front of a sold-out Jordan-Hare Stadium on ESPN national televised game back in the day when there was only one ESPN channel and there was only one game being shown on a Saturday night and there were hundreds of thousands of people, if who knows how many, watching it at home. Maybe, rather than things going like you expected them to go, maybe rather than your dream coming to fruition, maybe you miss. Maybe things don't go as planned. Maybe a few things go south this year when you really don't expect them to go south. And my guess is some will. James chapter 1, verse 2, we know it rather well. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That word "whenever" combined with trials, they're just not real encouraging. All right, that tells us, you know, at some point, trials are gonna come. At some point, something is not going to go as we expect it to go. And so this today, as what I hope and pray that this will just kind of be a primer to get us prepared. In case things don't go as expected, we need to know how to handle them in a way that is glorifying to God, in a way that points others to Jesus before it happens. Because if we're not prepared, if we think everything's just always gonna be rosy and peachy and everything's gonna be great, and if we aren't prepared for some things to go south, then we're not gonna know how to respond when it actually hits. You need to know how to respond before it comes. So I hope we can learn some lessons this morning from the life of Moses. So that's why we are gonna be in Exodus 32. I do stutter just a little bit. You know, it's one of those things I prayed for a long time, and God said no. You know, sometimes we don't. God always answers prayer. We understand that. Sometimes, though, his answer is no. So when God called me to preach, and before the intern program started, I said, "God, you've got to take the stuttering away. How can I be a preacher of the Word of God and be a pastor and stutter through sermons?" And I prayed early. I remember before two-a-day practices my senior year, I was praying. 3:30 in the morning, I'm up praying before we start. It was, man, used to have to kick a football before the sun comes up. It's ridiculous, okay? It's not right. But I'd be up praying, and God eventually just said, "Stop praying. Man, I'll do what I want to do." And so I quit, but we'll still get through and get out on time, hopefully, for a late lunch. And so as we get rolling here in Exodus 32, you know the context, right? Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, and he's meeting with God, and God has given Moses the law, and he's saying, "This is how you are to live as my specially called people." And we understand the law was given so that we might understand that we can't earn righteousness on our own. We can never be perfectly holy, that we need a mediator on our behalf. The law is just setting up the coming of Jesus and how much we need Jesus. And Moses is up there meeting with God, basking in the glory of God. But down at the bottom of the mountain, some things are going on that Moses never expected to happen. There are some difficulties arising at the bottom of the mountain that Moses didn't expect. And so we have this conversation. Moses has gone down. He saw what, you know, just this gross sin, the golden calves, and all the stuff that the Israelites were now engaged in. And he went down, he saw what was going on, and he turned around and he goes back up the mountain to talk with God. And this is what he says to the Lord, verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord and he said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So the first thing that I want us to understand this morning is when things come up that we didn't expect, we have to deal with some difficulties in life. Number one, we have to first realize it's really not about us. Well, we have to realize ultimately it's not about me. Now, I love these verses because we have to really look at what's happening, right? Moses goes down and he sees these people committing a sin and he understands, man, this is bad, right? And so he goes back up to the Lord. And I can't believe the craziness or the boldness of Moses, however you want to look at this. But Moses lays an ultimatum before God. Right? He puts an ultimatum before God, and it blows me away. I mean, can you imagine? Here is Moses meeting with the Holy One of Israel, meeting with God himself. And Moses says, "Jehovah, I know this is bad, and I know this is wrong, but guess what? You either forgive them, all right, Jehovah, you forgive them or just blot me out of your book. You forgive them, God, or I'm not going with you anymore either." Does that not shock you? I mean, come on. If I was God, if I was God in that situation and some human too big for his britches comes up and tells me what I have to do, oh, no, you didn't, right? No way. And no, Moses, because I mean, here is God who can wipe Moses out, wipe out the Israelites, and do whatever he wants. And yet, look at how God responds, all right? He looks at him, and he doesn't even address what Moses says. Moses, just blot me out of your book. If you either forgive them or you forget about me, God. God doesn't even respond to him. He says, Moses, look, whoever sins against me, I'm going to blot out of my book. He doesn't address the ultimatum. He just says, look, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. If they sin against me, if they don't have a relationship with me, I'm going to blot them out of my book. You, however, you just go where I told you to go. Do what I told you to do. Moses, it's not about you. Your ultimatum is not going to change what I am going to do. In fact, we see this also, Exodus chapter 3. So hold your place here in Exodus 32 and 33, and we'll get back there. But flip, Exodus chapter 3. And we know this passage of Scripture, right? Exodus 3 is famous because it's when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, right? And so we know the whole burning bush story. And then after this, God, you know, gives Moses his personal name. Just such an amazing truth of Scripture, right? Moses says, God, when they ask me what your name is, what am I supposed to tell them? And God says, I am who I am. Or as our Old Testament professor said, actually in that room right up there, George Martin looks at us and says, God said, I will continue to be that which I have always been. Just an amazing truth that God says, look, you can, I am who I am. Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But this is my name. My name that you are to be remembered me, you are to remember me by forever. Isn't that an amazing truth? The God of creation, Elohim, the Almighty Creator, would give us his personal name. Your name might be John or Sue or Jennifer or Bill, and that's your name, and we call you by that name, and the God of the universe says, here is my name, because I want a relationship with you. I want you to know me. Just as much as we need to know God through Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to understand, I want a personal relationship with you, and this is my personal name. And so we have these stories, and we know these stories, but they are so big that we can often overlook these two little verses that link these two accounts together. And so Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12, this is so very significant when we're dealing with difficulties, when we're just dealing with life in general. These verses are absolutely huge. Verses 11 and 12. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, aren't those awesome verses, right? Man, they're huge, but a lot of us don't get it, right? You're going, I don't see the big deal. It's not as big as a burning bush. It's not as big as God's personal name. So what's the big deal here? Well, let's explain real quick. All right. So God says, Moses, you go to Pharaoh, tell him to release all of his slaves, and you're going to take them and y'all are going to come worship me. And then Moses looks at himself and he thinks God must be crazy. I mean, think about it. What's Moses been doing for the last 40 years? He's been hanging out with sheep on the backside of some remote desert. You remember the story, right? Moses, an Israelite who was brought up in Pharaoh's household, he goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, so he gets involved. And in the fight, he hits the Egyptian so hard that he kills him. The next day, he goes out again. Now two Israelite brothers are fighting with one another. And Moses says, guys, you shouldn't be doing that. You're of the same people. You have to be united. And they get mad at him. What are you thinking, Moses? Who are you to get involved with us? You see, after 40 years of being pampered in the palace, while the Israelites were in slavery, they look at Moses, and instead of seeing him as a savior, they mock him. And they say, oh, yeah, well, we know what you did. What, are you going to kill us too? And so now Moses can't get away from what he did, so he runs. And he winds up for 40 years away from Egypt, away from the Israelites. And now God looks at him after 40 years and he says, hey, you go to Pharaoh, that stepbrother of yours, and you tell him to let my people go. And Moses looks and says, he looks at himself and he thinks, man, what do I have to offer? What is going on? He says, God, there is no way. Who am I that I should do this? And this is why we can't overlook these verses, because when we look in verse 12, notice what God does not say. God does not say, well, Moses, because you've been leading these sheep for all these years, you have these leadership qualifications. Moses, you've developed, you know how to lead some stubborn people because you've been leading sheep. He does not say, God, you were raised in Pharaoh's house. You are a great connecting point between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Moses, you can do this. Moses, you are this, and you have these talents, and you have these resources, and you have this ability. God doesn't list any qualifications for Moses at all. He says, Moses, I will be with you. So God is saying, Moses, it's not about you at all. This difficulty, these unexpected things you're about to go through, this thing you never had planned for yourself, ultimately, Moses, what you bring to the table, that doesn't matter because it's all about me. It is not about you. Moses says, God, I'm not qualified. And God says, so what? I am. You understand, when some expectations, when difficulties come, when things go differently than you expected them to go, when you get the shock of a lifetime, first thing we have to understand is God's calling us not to make much of us. This is coming up in your life that you might have an opportunity to make much of him. I love the verse in Proverbs that says, in his heart a man sets his course, but it is the Lord who determines his steps. You know, this is one of our great weaknesses that among American Western culture believers is that we have this notion that if we're walking with God, then God's going to keep all of our bills paid and all of our relationships are going to be great, or we're not going to have any health issues either, right? And that's just not the case. That's not what Scripture teaches. When we are walking with God, there are times that God's going to call us to some ventures and they're going to succeed beyond our wildest dreams. But sometimes God's going to place us in a situation and we're going to fail. And we say, why in the world would God call us to something like that? It's to make us more like Jesus and less like ourselves. We go through difficult times and we wonder, man, why would God draw me into this? Why would God cause or allow this to happen? Whatever your theology is, doesn't matter. And in either way, it's happening to you. And why would God have this happen to me? You know, I was in ministry with Lamar Hood for several years. And every time we prayed together, consistent prayer of Lamar Hood, Lord, may we stop asking why me and start asking why not me? God, why wouldn't you use me for this situation to bring glory to your name? We have to get the focus off ourselves. We always go to Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we think about that. God's going to work this out for my good. But what is good? Well, good is defined in verse 29. Let me come back. Verse 29, when it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So what is good? Good is whatever it takes to make you more like Jesus. And so we go through these unexpected trials. We go through these difficulties. And the reason we go through them is so that we become more like Christ. That's why Paul would write, 2 Corinthians 12:9, that I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. This is not about me. It's all about Jesus. But it's hard on our society today, right? It's hard to make it all about Jesus because we're on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and all these other stinking social media outlets I can't keep up with because I'm 45, you know, and I don't know what's going on. But we are on all this stuff and all of these social media things, it's all about me. And I put pictures of myself and I write what's going on in my family because rather than me getting to know you, I want you to get to know me. And we make it all about us when the Bible says it's not about you at all. It's all about him. Acts 17, verse 24, Paul says, and he's speaking to the Areopagus, and he says, God does not live in temples built by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything. See, God does not need us. We desperately need him. The good news is God does want us. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God gives us Jesus. And we say, see, it is about me because he gave me Jesus. But why does he give us Jesus? I think about John the Baptist. You know, Jesus said of John the Baptist, I tell you the truth, there has risen no one greater, no one born of woman who's been risen any greater than John the Baptist. But what made John the Baptist great? Well, we remember the story. Jesus goes to John and John says, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. Jesus says, yes, let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptizes Jesus and then Jesus begins his ministry and he goes off and all this stuff happens to Jesus. And we get later in John chapter 3 and now people are going to Jesus and Jesus is gathering a greater crowd than John and John's disciples get upset. Right? They go to John because they thought it was supposed to be all about John. John, this Jesus you baptized, he's gaining a greater crowd than you, and all the people are going to him. And how does John reply? John says, man, that's awesome. It's supposed to be about him. And we know those words. And John says, he must increase. I must decrease. But you remember right before then, John says, look, guys, it's kind of like this. It's like a friend that's attending his bridegroom. And the friend's supposed to make it all about the bridegroom. And when that day finally comes, you think about the joy that friend has when that bridegroom arrives. And John says this, that joy is now mine and it is now complete. So here's a great lesson for us. When we make life all about Jesus and not about us, that is when we find unending joy. We find great joy in the midst of difficulties when we make it all about Jesus and not about us. We think, man, I just can't do this. I'm not qualified. I'm not experienced. I'm not this and I'm all this. And God says, you're right, you're not. But I am. I can handle it. And I want you to go through this to make much of me so that you might decrease and I might increase in your life. Because life's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And so first, we need to understand, we need to realize it's not about us. But then second, let's get back, Exodus chapter 33 now. And Moses starts to figure this out, right? He starts to figure out it's not about his qualifications. It's all about God and what God's going to do in his life. When we come back, Exodus 33, we're going to read a couple of verses here, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 12. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. And just to imagine, God looks at the Israelites. Y'all are living in this sin and you want all the blessings I promised to give to your forefathers. Guess what? I'm still going to give it to you. I made a promise and I'm a God who fulfills his promises. And so I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to that land flowing with milk and honey and you can have it all. But you're just not going to have me. Now we say, well, how can that be? God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at all times. Sure he is. But there is a difference in knowing that God's here and experiencing the active intervening presence of God. And God says, that presence that you've seen me in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You've seen me with the 10 plagues. You've seen me part the Red Sea. You've seen me give you bread from heaven and water from a rock. Not anymore, guys. I'm still gonna bless you. But man, my presence, my intervening presence is not going to be there. You can have it all, just not me. Wonder how we would respond today. That sounds like the typical American Christian today, doesn't it? We think about our society. You know, Tim Hawkins has a skit. If you've never seen anything about Tim Hawkins, go to YouTube, and you'll sit there for hours and laugh hysterically. All right, but Tim Hawkins has this skit. And he talks about being a boy and cleaning up his room. He's making fun of moms, right? He's talking about a mom saying, boys, you need to clean up your room. Says, and the boys stay there. We keep on playing. A mom comes by, clean up your room, and they're still not cleaned. And eventually, mom comes by and mom has had enough, right? I've had it. I'm not going to say it again. You better clean up your room. She closes the door and she walks out. Brothers look at one another. Did you hear that? She's not going to say it ever again, right? We don't have to worry about it. We're never going to have to hear her tell us to clean up our room again. This is awesome, right? And that's, you know, what Tim Hawkins is capturing there is what God is saying to the Israelites. And I'm thinking, why don't the Israelites respond that way? God's saying, I'm going to give you milk and honey. You're going to do, you can have it. You're going to be able to get married and plant your fields and they're going to be good and everything's going to be great, but I'm not going to be with you. And you would think the Israelites, after all their sin, you would think they would go, this is awesome. We're going to have our cake and eat it too. No one's going to be able to tell us what not to do, what we have to do, and we're still going to be blessed. This is going to be great. But they don't respond that way. Verse 4, they began to mourn. James MacDonald writes that it's hard to imagine half-naked people still hung over from their debauchery, comprehending God's withdrawal. But apparently the light went on. Even to the most rebellious among them, the reality of God not with them was withering. Even the rebellious Israelites understood, man, if the presence of God isn't with us, we're up a creek. To the point for us, I want us to grasp this morning is, man, when I'm dealing with difficulties, when things come that I didn't expect, not only do I really need to realize it's not about me, but second, I need to request the presence of God. I need to request that the presence of God show up in an awesome way in my life. You know, we do that on Sunday mornings, right? Our consistent prayer, when my staff prays together, we pray, God, may this not be an ordinary Sunday. You know, Cliff shared, I'm sitting there listening to Cliff. I'm like, I mean, that's it. It's Sunday morning, but we don't want it to be an ordinary day. We want God to show up in a way that we just experience the presence of God, that we know that he is with us. Not just mentally, but just experientially in our heart, we know that God is here. But we need that not just as the body of Christ, as the people of God. We need that as individuals in the presence of God. When I'm dealing with anything, blessings, and especially difficulties, I need to know that, God, you have to be here because it's not about me, and I don't have the ability to walk through this. You know, we've been through cancer in our family. We've been through a brain tumor with a surgery. When your child's having a drill, you know, a hole drilled through his head, you know, we've had to go through that. I'm like, God, what are we supposed to do? It's not about us, it's about you. So we need your presence. We need you to handle this, God, because, man, we can't do it. As a pastor, I understand. A pastor in a First Baptist church, and it's your typical First Baptist church. Got a lot of great people, but entrenched in our traditions and our history and trying to help them expand out. And I'm going, God, how do I relate to these folks and help them to see we're going to die if we don't change, right? And having to understand that I can't do it. And, you know, I talk fast and then I stutter and it all gets mixed up and messed up. So God, it has to be you. You have to show up. You have to do this. You have to convince folks. You have to show folks. Because if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And so we jump down to verse 12, and we see Moses understands this. And, man, these are some fantastic verses. But it says, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, leave these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Well, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And so God says, well, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And we're all going, wait a minute, Moses, he just said he's going to go with you. Well, in the original language, the you there is singular. Saying it's a singular you. Moses, I'm going to go with you. Not the rest of these people, but I'm going to go with you. And then Moses turns this into a plural you. Said, no, wait, God, not just with me, but your presence needs to go with all of us. And if it doesn't go, we aren't moving. I'm not going to go through this. Some difficulties are coming. Things are not going to happen like I expect. I've already seen that, God. So I'm not moving. We aren't going if your presence does not go with us. Verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And then the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses makes that bold request. Now show me your glory. Saying, God, we need your active presence. Some things are going to happen. It's not going to go the way I foresee it going. So God, we need you. When's the last time you just cried out desperately for the Spirit of God to move in your life? Because if you want to point others to Jesus, if you want the glory of God to shine in your life, it's going to be because of the presence of God. One of my prayers, you know, Psalm 73, verse 25, 26, the psalmist writes, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. That needs to become a reality in my life. It needs to become a reality in all of our lives, that we desire nothing more than we desire the presence of God in our life, in us and through us. It's going to take God. Because it's not the fulfilling of expectations and dreams that make it all worthwhile. It doesn't matter if everything that you dream happens in 2019. That's not going to give you the fulfilling life. The presence of God is not with you. It's all about the presence in the good times, in the hard times. We must have his presence. I think about Acts chapter 4. I love Acts 3. You know, Acts 3, John and Peter are going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and we know they heal a guy, and that guy is healed. He goes with them into the temple, and then this big ruckus comes, and everyone's like, whoa, you healed this dude who's been, he's over 40 years old, and you just healed him? What's going on? Right? And so they're preaching about Jesus, and then the rulers and teachers and elders, they come, they arrest John and Peter, and they put them in jail, right? They bring them out the next day, and they ask them, you know, by whose name or what power did you do this? And that's when we get to Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Then Acts 4, verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. How could Peter and John respond with boldness and courage in the midst of being arrested, in the midst of being questioned by this group of big dogs? How could they handle that situation? It's the presence of God in their lives. If we're gonna handle expectations in a way that points people to Jesus, then second, we need to request his active intervening presence in our lives. And then third, and this is the preliminary thing, we have to understand this. Third, we need to resolve to obey. Even before we hit a difficulty, before we pray, before we request the presence of God, we have to resolve in our heart, God, whatever you say to do, I'm going to do. Wherever you say to go, I'm going to go. Whatever you say to say I'm supposed to say, I'm going to say. No matter what, God, I resolve, I will obey whatever you ask. So we make it to chapter 34 and verse 10. And now Moses has now gone back up to the mountain. He chiseled out two more stone tablets for God to write on. And he makes his way back up the mountain and he's meeting with God again. And verse 10, it says, "The Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." So why is God going to do something awesome in their midst? Why is God going to go? Why is God going to do these great miracles among the people? So that the other nations might see how awesome God is. Again, it's not about us. It's all about him. Verse 11, obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. We understand that verse. You say, well, what is God's a jealous God? What is he jealous for? Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. He is jealous for his glory. He is jealous that people know him. He is jealous that we make much of him. And why should we make much of God? Well, who else would you rather make much of? Not us, not me. Not you, as the man sang before, as the offertory, everything's just rolling into place, right? I don't want to leave a legacy. I just want to leave Jesus, right? I just want people to see Jesus, and that's what it's all about. And God says, I'm jealous for the glory of my name because I am great. I have a good, pleasing, and a perfect will for your life that you might make much of me, and you might understand that joy. And he says, the nations will know that I am God when I shall show myself holy through you before their eyes. And so if we're followers of Jesus and we claim the name of Christ, we have to grasp that God's gonna bring me through a difficulty with joy when already in my heart I've resolved to obey no matter what. I hadn't been in Ripley for very long when Leon Holt passed away. Mr. Leon was a truck driver for many years, and he was your stereotypical truck driver. Had a mouth and drank and everything else you could think of. But Leon got sick, and he had a dream while he was sick that he was going into this black hole. It was going to be a black hole of suffering, and he knew he didn't want to go into that black hole. And he fought it, and he tried to escape. And when Leon woke up, he said, God, if you'll heal me of this sickness, I'll serve you all the days of my life. You know, God healed him. And he served him the rest of his life. He talked to people about Jesus. He was involved in church. He loved people. He didn't complain and gripe and whine. Man, he just got involved and he lived for the Lord. Man, our church has a partnership in Lucca, Italy. And, Italians, less than 1% are evangelical believers. And it's a great work we have going on there. We're partnered with an evangelical church there. And it's an international church. They have people from all over the world in a little bitty church of about 40 people now. And we met a guy named Casper. Casper's from Nigeria. He was kidnapped and tortured and beaten, trying to extort money from his family. And Casper, one day, he said, "I prayed, oh God, if you'll let me escape, Jesus, I will serve you all the days of my life." Casper escaped from the terrorists, made it across a desert, and wound up in a little town of Lucca, where he got hooked up with some guys who were part of a church, and he went there, surrendered his life to Jesus, was baptized in that church. And now Casper shares his story. He's in a little refugee place and trying to gain refugee status in that country, but he's witnessing to all the people who are stuck in the same situation that he's in. You say, you know, God doesn't always deliver. He doesn't. But when he does, he will when we're ready to obey. And that's what he does for us. And look, we understand when it comes to difficulties, God doesn't always deliver us in our timing, does he? There are things we want to be out of now, things we don't want to have to go through, things we don't want to have to endure, but God still leads us through those, and we don't know how long they're going to last. Some people have fought cancer for 20 plus years, and healing's not going to happen. But in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, when we say, God, no matter what, I'm going to obey you through this, there will be joy. And when people see your joy in the midst of a difficulty, God's going to be glorified. And they're going to want to know the Jesus that you No. Now, November 13th, 1994, I walked out of those back doors, walked out the doors of this church, and still baffled. You know, when I missed that kick, guys came up to me and said, "Matt, you don't have to talk to reporters today." And I said, "No, let me go ahead and get it done with. You know, I need to go talk to these guys." And walked out of that room. And people normally don't ask for an interview with the kicker until you do something good or you do something really bad. And so I get out there and all the bright lights are on. And, you know, this is before the days of phone computers and iPhones and stuff. And so it's the cameras and it's the lights and it's the little recording devices. And they stick it in my face. And I say, "Well, Matt, how do you feel right now?" Yeah. And I did what I had been trained to do. I talked about Jesus and I quoted, you know, oh my goodness, for Romans 8:28, I quoted, having drawn a blank, you think I know this stuff, you know, but Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I quoted James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And then I got to talking about Job and said, you know, guys, Job lost his wife. His wife told him to curse God and die, but he lost his kids, his money, his herds. Missing one kick is not that bad. You know, and I walked away from that. Again, numb that night. And I just thought, God, if something I said, something about Jesus I said makes it into the papers, God, I'll be okay. Still don't like missing a kick, but I'll be okay. Woke up the next morning before coming to church that morning. Went and think, oh, Wendy's. You know, I heard the gospel first time at Wendy's on Thatch when it used to be there. It's not there now. All right, first time I ever heard the gospel was there. And I went in that parking lot and they had some paper boxes and I put my money in for an OA News. Opened up the box, they were all gone. Not a single thing there. Birmingham News was right next to it. Put my money in there, opened that up. Every single sports section had been pulled out. And I didn't get to see anything. I came this morning. No one said anything. If they had read anything about it, no one said a word to me about that. They were encouraging. You know, folks here were great. Walked out these doors, had no idea. That night, I went to my discipleship group, as I always did, and didn't hear anything yet. But when Patrick and I got back from our discipleship group and walked into our dorm room, I had a message. And the message was from the youth pastor at First Baptist of Lafayette. And Patrick had done some stuff there. And I forget the guy's name, but he said, "Hey, Matt, I read the article. Just wanted to say thank you for what you shared." I said, "Well, okay. Maybe something got out there." You know, that next week, I received 80 letters from all over the Southeast. This was before the days of social media, right? People actually had to write you things. And 80 letters, more than all of my time at Auburn. I mean, I only started for two seasons, but more than everything else I did that one week, 80 letters. People saying, "Matt, thank you for what you shared." As a youth pastor, I read your article to my youth group. Pastor saying, "Hey, I read your article to my congregation." I had a waiter from Applebee's, I think in Dothan, if I remember correctly, say, "Matt, one of my customers was reading the paper. And he was reading your article and he said, like God cares about football." And he put the paper down and I looked at my customer. I said, "You know, he might not care about football, but he cares about people. Let me tell you a little about Jesus." He said, "I witnessed to my customer because of the article that he was reading." And I realized, you know, God, I'll have to miss a lot more kicks than, okay, it'll be all right. My senior year was much better than my junior year. I was very blessed and glad. But the whole point is, I know there are people here, man, you've been through much worse than a missed kick. You faced death in your family. You faced relationship issues. You faced marriage troubles and struggles. You've had financial issues that are just difficult and you've lost a job and all these things have happened and are way worse. I mean, we've had cancer, like I said, we've had brain tumor, but we've never lost a life and God has brought us through all of that. And we always want to say, you know, when we had cancer, when we had a brain tumor, and folks looked at us and said, "Man, isn't God good? He brought you through it." Do you know God is good whether we have cancer or not? God is good and he's faithful whether we die or not, whether friends die, whether marriages fall apart or not. God is still good and he's still faithful. And you'll understand that more when you understand it's not about you in the first place. Ultimately, it's about God. He's just shaping us and sanctifying us so that we become more like Jesus. You'll understand it more when you request his presence. You say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know I'm not good enough here, God. I don't have what it takes here, God. God, I need you in this. And I don't need to just know you here, God. I need you all over this situation. God, I need to know that you're real and that you're with me today. When you request and you don't stop bombarding the throne of heaven until you know that he is with you. And when you understand that, right, you'll be able to have joy. And when you say to God, God, I don't care what happens. Good in the eyes of the world, bad in the eyes of the world, that doesn't matter to me. But I'm gonna obey you. I'm gonna be faithful to you no matter what. Then you know that joy is gonna be yours. And that joy is gonna be complete. And I pray this is a great year for you. I pray as individuals, as Lakeview Church, that man, this is a great year and everything happens as you expect it to happen. But more importantly, I pray that you will glorify Christ in the good times and in the bad times. That you will point others to Jesus. Just have a plan before it happens so that when it does, you'll be able to say, God, I know today it's hard, it's difficult, but I'm not gonna make it about me. I'm gonna make it all about you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. Father, that we know in our hard times and our difficult days, you do not leave us or forsake us, but God, you walk us through. And we praise you today because you are enough. Now, what good news that is. That you are all that we need and you satisfy every longing of our heart according to your will and for your glory. And so God, I pray today for those here, even today, Father, who are struggling today, may today be the day that they turn it all over to you. For whatever burdens that people have, whatever difficulties folks are struggling with today, may they put it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. Holy Spirit of God, minister your mercy and your grace. Minister your determination in our hearts today so that as we leave this place, we will make much of Jesus. I ask it in his name. Amen.